Thank you. Do I tip? I don't know. It's like valet service for the pulpit. Good morning, church. And happy Palm Sunday, as you heard about the hosannas. It's exciting. This is the beginning of what we sometimes call Holy Week, which means Easter is right around the corner. Always an exciting time for us as believers and both as a church. I want to strongly encourage everyone here just to make the most of this by joining us for a Good Friday service, as you heard in the announcements, 10:30 here at the church. Good Friday is happening. And also next Sunday, 10:30 Easter morning resurrection celebration service. Do all you can to be here. Invite a friend if you can. We're also doing breakfast at 9 o'clock, Norm. Is that when we're 9 o'clock? We're going to have a breakfast, and it's going to be a good breakfast. It's not just pancakes and sausage like some of those other churches are doing. We're going to have, yeah. So a big breakfast here next Sunday, 9 a.m. You can come to that. Again, just invite you all to join us for that. It's going to be a lot of fun as we celebrate. But with that in mind, let's pick up your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 19. Because as some of you know, since January, we've been walking with Jesus, looking at different moments in his life and his ministry as they're revealed to us in the Gospel of Luke. And as we come to this passage, it's the Palm Sunday passage. As you come to this passage, know that Jesus knows that the cross is only days away for him. And I guess for me, as I read through the Gospel of Luke, as I come to this passage, my thought is Jesus could really use a win. He could use some encouragement, because you look at some of the stuff that happens just before this, as Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, it's kind of been some discouraging times. He heals the 10 lepers, most of whom forget to show their gratitude. He meets that rich young ruler who has an interest in following him but doesn't want to give up his wealth. And the Pharisees, they're still trying to oppose him and trip him up as much as they can. Even his own disciples, even after 3 years at Jesus' side, listening to his teaching, even his disciples end up selfishly fighting amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest. Those would be tough times for Jesus. But Palm Sunday should have changed that. Palm Sunday should have been and could have been a turning point. Palm Sunday really could have been, a victory for Jesus, a big check in the win column. It should have been the day that things finally started just to go his way and people recognized who Jesus truly was. Should have been a day when the rejoicing of heaven joined the shouts of people on earth just to lift Jesus high. And I feel like there's some people who think that's exactly what Palm Sunday was, but to be honest with you, that's not the full story. Because Luke's gospel in particular gives us perspective on Palm Sunday that I think we often overlook. As we're told that Jesus actually wept over the people of Jerusalem and the missed opportunity they had to recognize the coming of their Savior. And I'll be honest with you, for that very reason, I don't love preaching on Palm Sunday. I find this moment in Jesus' life to be more of a tragedy than a triumph. That's why I tried to get Mark to do it, but he got out of it. So, and yet I think that also makes Palm Sunday a valuable lesson for us today. And it's actually something that we can use to get our hearts ready to celebrate Easter. And with that sort of pessimistic introduction, I want to read our passage for us this morning as we begin from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We're going to read verses 28 all the way to verse 44. And it says there, "When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had been told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's pray. Lord God, just pray that your presence would be with us once again this morning. And Lord, as we look at Palm Sunday, this amazing moment in Jesus' life and ministry when his disciples and the crowds in Jerusalem celebrated and rejoiced and seemed to embrace Jesus for all that he was. And yet, Lord, it's a moment in which there is still sadness of heart in his life because they missed it. So I pray that, Lord, today you would help us not to miss the point. That, Lord, you would open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds to the truth of who Jesus truly is and an understanding of why he came. And, Lord, we just invite you into our time this morning. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our lives to lead us into the truth you would have us hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to begin, I want to tell you a story, just, I guess, to set the scene. And you can imagine it with me, that there's a young doctor who had a wife and he had three small children. And this doctor decided to take a very dangerous 6-month volunteer assignment overseas, where there was an epidemic of a very rare disease in a very dangerous part of the world. It was a place where it was full of poverty and despair, as well as having a good deal of hostility from the local people towards outsiders. But the young doctor took the assignment because there was no one else with his training who was willing to go. And while he was gone, the months seemed to pass very slowly back at home. The kids missed their daddy. His wife did a valiant job trying to hold things together, trying to be mom and dad at the same time. But then the day came for his return. And the whole family was full of excitement. Mom had butterflies in her tummy. The kids ran around the house shouting, "Daddy's coming home, Daddy's coming home." And at 3 p.m, a taxi pulled into the driveway and the kids charged out into the front yard and the door of the cab opened and out stepped Dad. And, you know, he's a good bit thinner, had a bearded face to conceal his hollow cheeks, but he had a big smile across his weary face. He kneels down on the lawn and the grass and he's smothered with the clinging arms and legs of his kids, giving him a hug. Finally, he pulls himself loose and husband and wife embrace. And the family celebrates and the children rejoice and mom is shedding tears of joy. And from all appearances, it seems this happy occasion. But then you look into this young doctor's eyes. And even in the midst of that celebration, there's a deep sadness within them. Because underneath the surface, there's a message there that tells you of a man who has seen more death and suffering than any one person ever should. It's a message of pain and poverty and of seeing people who have no way out of their misery. It's a message of rejection because for all of his efforts overseas, his help was treated by many with mistrust, skepticism, and by some outright hostility. In his eyes is written a message that this is a man who lived among a people who had no hope, and yet they rejected every opportunity to get well. And if you could look into that young doctor's eyes and see that kind of sorrow, I think you might understand something of what Jesus felt as he rode into Jerusalem to the shouts of welcome and praise. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was a Savior entering into Jerusalem to the cheers of the people who loved him. But ultimately in his heart, he would know the pain of rejection from the very people he went to help. To the point where Luke actually tells us in our passage, Luke 19, verse 41, it says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." And the word that Luke uses there for wept, it's not just some little tear rolling out of Jesus' eyes. The word means to weep aloud. It is expressing uncontainable, audible grief. This is sobbing kind of weeping. It's wailing. It's heaving with tears. Some call it ugly crying. It's actually a good description. But how did Palm Sunday come to that? Well, let's take a moment to step back a little bit to see how this moment came to be. And to do that, we actually have to go back in time to even before Jesus, to the time of the prophet Zechariah, which is actually 500 years before Jesus was ever born. Because Zechariah lived at a period in the history of God's people we call the exile. It's when both the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah had been conquered. The once mighty city of Jerusalem had fallen. The walls of the city had been knocked down. The temple of God had been desecrated and destroyed. And the people themselves had been carried off into exile to live as slaves in Babylon. Which means that Zechariah was written at one of the lowest and toughest moments in the history of Israel's existence. And yet God answers their sorrow and their prayers and their lamentations. He answers them with a promise. A promise that proclaimed that their Messiah is coming. And listen to his words in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 12. God tells his people, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." Now, did you hear just even a few of those promises that God spoke to his people? Promises of salvation, restoration, deliverance, freedom, peace, and even victory. And all of the promises that God made to his people were tied to the coming of the Messiah. They were tied to the coming of a man who would be God's promised Redeemer and King. He was the one that God would send who would finally make things right. So those were words of hope. They were words of life. They were words of triumph given to people who felt completely defeated. And if you were a Jew living in those days, chances are you clung to those words. You dreamt of the day that they would be fulfilled. Dreamt about the day that the prophet wrote about, when the one that God had promised would come, the Messiah, would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to declare that salvation and the Savior had finally come. And Palm Sunday was that day. Palm Sunday was the fulfillment of that prophecy that Zechariah wrote 500 years earlier. And Jesus, in riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, declares to the world that he is the Messiah. But before he gets there, there's some planning and preparation to get out of the way first. So that brings us back to our passage in Luke 19, beginning verse 29, where it says, "When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where upon entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it, just as it had been told to them. As they are untying the colt, its owner said, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So Luke is really telling us here that Jesus had already arranged for the donkey that he was going to ride on to be ready. Because Jesus knows what he's about to do. He planned it. This is premeditated. On Palm Sunday, it was an intentional act by Jesus to ride into the city on a donkey to fully declare to the people who he truly was. And understand that marks a very significant change in the way that Jesus usually conducted his ministry. Because until this time, Jesus, he almost tended to downplay his presence. He would often withdraw from the crowds. He rejected the acclaim of the masses. He silenced demons from proclaiming him. He sometimes even told people he healed not to tell others. Once we're even told that he walked away from an over-enthusiastic crowd that wanted to actually crown him king. And you know, every other time that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem during his ministries, we're told he used what's called the sheep gate. That's basically saying Jesus used to sneak in the back door of the city. He used the service entrance. Jesus was always very quiet about entering into the city of Jerusalem. But on Palm Sunday, all of that changed. On Palm Sunday, Jesus would ride into the city through what's called the Eastern Gate. It's a gate they called the Beautiful Gate. And he would do it riding on a donkey. And let me assure you, people didn't miss that connection. They didn't miss what it symbolized. They knew what Jesus was saying when he entered into the city riding on a donkey. As Luke continues in verse 36, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." As Jesus enters into Jerusalem, his followers begin to cheer, and they shouted, and they sang, and they worshiped, and they danced all around him, and they even placed their coats before him on the road to pave the way for him. The other Gospels all tell us they also shouted the word Hosanna, which means God save us or God deliver us. And then looking at Jesus, they added the words, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." You see, on Palm Sunday, the people gave Jesus their approval. They were basically saying, "Jesus, as far as we are concerned, you can be the guy that we are willing to follow. Jesus, you are the one we are now looking to save us. Jesus, we will recognize you as the Messiah and as our King." And that takes the celebration, I think, to a whole new level for those who are greeting him. In fact, Jesus' arrival was such a big deal that the Pharisees even accused him of blasphemy because he was receiving the kind of praise that should only be reserved for God, as we see in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered in verse 40, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The Pharisees were complaining. And that's probably not something new for Jesus. They were complaining about everything all the time. But Jesus' answer to them in this moment reveals something very profound. Jesus is letting them know that he was worthy of every hosanna and every palm leaf and every bowed head and every raised hand. Every person who sang or danced or cheered or shouted was only giving Jesus the glory that was due to him. You see, the worship of the people was nothing less than Jesus deserved. So Jesus' response to them was true. I'm sure it made the Pharisees mad enough to spit nails, but what could they do? Because at that moment, with tens of thousands of pilgrims assembled in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and all of them were shouting Jesus' praises, it must have looked to all the world as if the one true King had arrived in force to claim his rightful throne. And it should have been a great day. It should have been a moment of triumph. It should have been, I think, the best day of Jesus' life. And maybe it would have been if we could stop reading there. But we can't, because sadly the story continues. And that's why I'm thankful to Luke's gospel, because Luke alone gives us these details about the sorrow that was actually going on in Jesus' heart, even as the people cheered and shouted his name. As we read in verse 41, "And when he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" And Jesus' words there really reveal something to us. Because despite this sort of amazing celebration that Palm Sunday turned out to be, we're told here that there was still a spiritual blindness among the people. Even in all of the frenzy and the excitement of this Palm Sunday party, the people misunderstood the purpose of God. They missed the point of the Savior's coming. One pastor said it like this: "Many of those who gathered to throw their coats and palm branches onto the street and who shouted praises did so because it was the popular thing to do. Jesus was the man of the hour. They praised him for raising Lazarus from the dead and healing the sick and feeding 5,000 people. They praised him for being a popular teacher with a large following. They praised him because they loved the idea of having a king and again being a powerful nation. They praised him because they thought that this could be the guy who finally delivers us from Roman oppression and gives us what we want in a Messiah." And you know what? I'm convinced that if Jesus had steered his little donkey towards the Roman governor's palace and started a revolution, every person in Jerusalem would have picked up a sword and fought and died for him. They would have died for the reborn glory of Israel, died for the revolution. Death to the Romans, and long live the king. And yet, what did Jesus do instead? Luke continues in chapter 19, verse 45, "And he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" You see, to the people present that day, it must have seemed like Jesus, he just declared war on the wrong people. And maybe that's where it all begins to go wrong. Because understand, the people had their own idea of what the Messiah was supposed to do. And that's the true tragedy of Palm Sunday. Because the people were willing to follow Jesus to war, but not to the cross. They were willing to lay down their coats, but not their lives. They were willing to let Jesus lead, but only as far as they were comfortable going with him. And they were willing to make Jesus king, but only if he agreed to play by their rules and do what they wanted. Because they wanted a savior, but they wanted a savior who would do their will, not the other way around. And in their will, they wanted war. And you know what? A few years later, the Jews would finally get that rebellion that they desired. In 70 AD, there was a revolt among the Jews against the Roman Empire. And you know, the words that Jesus spoke while he was riding on that donkey came true. Roman armies came, and they laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and they starved the people, and they broke down the walls, and they carried off their wealth, and they defiled and destroyed the temple of God. And that's what the people wanted. That was the kind of salvation the people were craving. The people wanted a Messiah, but they wanted a conqueror. They wanted a warrior. They wanted a Messiah who would pick up a sword, not one who was willing to bear the cross. And because of that, Jesus' 15 minutes of fame on Palm Sunday was short-lived. And we know the rest of the story. In less than a week, the same people who shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," will instead be shouting, "Crucify him." crucify him. And Jesus knew that. Maybe that's the hardest part of all this. He knew. And he knew the cost. He knew how this was going to end even before it began. Jesus knew that the journey he began on Palm Sunday, despite all of the noise of the people and the cheers and praises of men, he knew it could only end at the cross. And he knew that the people would not understand, and in the end that they would reject him. And though it would break his heart and leave him in tears, Jesus did it anyway. Because Jesus wasn't there to appease the masses. Jesus wasn't riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to cater to the applause of the crowds. He was there to do the will of his Father in heaven. And that's why I think the truth about Palm Sunday in the end is that the people made a lot of noise, but they missed the thing that really mattered. They missed the purpose of their promised Savior as he made his way to the cross. And with that lesson in our minds, let me just take a few minutes that we have remaining this morning and give you a few applications that I think our passage is really trying to point us towards. And with Easter coming, it's also my hope that we can learn from this Palm Sunday lessons, things that can get our hearts ready for Easter. There's actually four things, four encouragements that I would have you do this week. And I guess for the sake of honesty, I've given you to these before in the past. I've looked at them. I can't improve upon them. So here they are again, retreading some of the same old ground. But these are four lessons I think Palm Sunday should teach us. And the first application I would give you is commit yourself to knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. You know, the place where it really falls apart for the crowds on Palm Sunday is where they fail to just understand who Jesus is and why he came. They missed the truth about the Messiah, even though it was truth that was revealed to them hundreds of years before in the Word of God. And you know what? Even today, without truth about Jesus, even Easter is just an excuse to eat chocolate and hunt for eggs. So I would encourage you, all of you, sometime this week, spend some time in the Word of God and read through the Passion of Christ in one of the Gospels. Pick a Gospel and go right from Palm Sunday through the Last Supper, into the garden, through the trials and the beatings and the agony of the cross, and go right on through to the resurrection. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all tell the tale in their own way. But spend some time in the Word, reading about the truth of Jesus Christ and the cross. Because the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus did, it matters. Then the second thing I would have you do this week is spend some time in worship. Because one thing that Palm Sunday does show us is that it is good and right and proper to worship Jesus Christ, and that he is worthy of our praise. Even the rocks would cry out in celebration of their Maker if they were given the opportunity. So take some time this week, every day this week, just to spend in worship. For some of you, that may be some quiet reflection, a time of prayer. Some of you may be listening to a song or an album. For some of you, it may mean just going through the words of a favorite hymn each day. But you know what? To prepare your heart for Easter, spend some time in worship before your King. It'll get your heart in a good place. And the third thing that I think Palm Sunday should ask of us is it asks us to live in obedience to God. Because one of the things I think that always strikes me about Palm Sunday is it's just Jesus' obedience to the will of God. Because I don't know if you realize it, but Palm Sunday was probably a very serious peer pressure moment for Jesus. 10,000 people all shouting your name, telling you what to do, can be a very tempting thing. But you know what? Where most of us would be tempted to turn away and follow the crowd, Jesus never strays from his Father's will. And that was the model that Jesus offers us through his entire life. Obedience, even when it led him to the cross. And living in obedience to God's will is always the right decision. So again, with that in mind, in the days leading up to Easter and beyond, encourage you just to seek to live your life in obedience and holiness before the Lord. Be so intentional about how you live. Which leads us to our last application this morning. And that is, I would encourage you to simply accept Jesus for who he is. Because you know what? Trying to reshape Jesus in your own image is still a very real danger in the world today. I was actually sharing with the staff this week how much Palm Sunday just, it reminds me so much of the health and wealth gospel. You know, this message that preaches that Jesus is there for you. He's there to help you. He wants to make you rich. He wants to fulfill your dreams. He wants to do your will. You just need to claim it and make it your own. They preach where Jesus is not someone you surrender to, but someone who is there to serve you. And you know what? That Jesus, he can still fill stadiums full of people who will sing his praises. But that's not who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the creator, sustainer, and author of creation. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, before whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He is the Word made flesh, the only begotten Son of God who went to the cross to lay down his life for our sins. And once a person who has seen Jesus like that, you realize there's nothing left to do but surrender. Because you know what? Even today, Jesus isn't looking for people who want to get really excited about shouting his name. He's looking for followers who will surrender. Jesus isn't just looking for people who want to shower him with palm fronds. He's looking for followers who are willing to lay down his very lives for his sake. Jesus isn't looking for people who want to follow him in a parade down Main Street. He's looking for followers who are willing to follow him even if he leads them to the cross. And that's a lesson I think we should take home with us this morning. Because those people on Palm Sunday, they came right to the very edge of accepting Christ and all that he stands for. But at last moment, they chose to turn away. And its victory and its joy and its triumph are short-lived because the people were unwilling to accept Christ for who he truly was. And they didn't really understand what he came to do. And yet, you know what? As hollow as that day, that Palm Sunday may seem, we know that victory, eternal victory, is just around the corner, because that empty rejoicing of Palm Sunday's crowds is contrasted with the ultimate but solemn triumph of Easter morning. And yet my favorite part of Palm Sunday, I don't hate all of it. My favorite part of Palm Sunday is that knowing that we get a chance to do it right. We get a do-over. A lot of people don't realize this. But John writes in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 9. Listen to these words. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And that is a Palm Sunday celebration we can look forward to. That's going to be a day worth waiting for. And in these days leading up to Easter, let us hold on to that hope and hold on to those lessons of Palm Sunday and spend our days getting our hearts ready to celebrate Jesus' resurrection that he promises and celebrate our Savior for who he truly is. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, we come to you today with joy and excitement and praise in our hearts, for just for being in your presence. But Lord, even as we bow our heads before you, Lord, our prayer is that we would not miss or misunderstand who you are. Or that, Lord, we'd be trying to remake you in our own image, trying to bend you to our will, trying to have you serve us instead of us coming to a place of surrender before you. May we see you for who you truly are. Because, Lord, Palm Sunday was a day of celebration, but it was also, I think, it was a word of warning. So, Lord, help us as your followers to see you clearly. May we devote ourselves to your word and to the truth of who you are. And may we worship you deeply, and may our hearts just fully surrender to who you are. Because, Lord, you came to be our Savior. You came to be our Lord. You came to be our all in all. You came to be the very air that we breathe. And Lord, as we come again to, as we enter into Holy Week once again, Lord, we look forward to the cross of Good Friday and the joy of Easter morning as we celebrate your resurrection, celebrating truly who you are and what you came to do. And Lord, the words of those saints through the ages and the ages to come, they still stand true, that praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.